There's a lot of things in this old world that just do not make sense. Like why there's so few believers on the firing line, while so many others sit the fence. But if you want to know where the Word of God stands, and believe it wants to use your feet and hands, it's time to take your faith out of the seats and into the streets, and come along with me. If you only look, then you will see on WCN TV.
Hi, friends. Thank you for joining me here on WCN TV. Today, I'm Pastor Mike. You're going to be blessed by our guest today in the book that he's written. Your wilderness is not a waste. God's purpose in suffering and struggles. No one escapes life without trials, pain, or disappointment. I think we would all agree with that. Now, we don't plan for those times, and we certainly don't welcome those times. They are an intrusion in most instances, an inconvenience, and can be traumatic and devastating. Yet during those times of struggles, the proof of who we really are, what we believe, and whom we trust in can come to the surface. Dustin Crowe is the author of Your Wilderness is Not a Waste, God's Purpose in Suffering and Struggles. I like the book because Dustin doesn't try to whitewash the reality that bad things often happen to good people. Nor does he insinuate that Christians don't face struggles, loss, or distress. He highlights the wilderness struggles of biblical figures, and I was blessed as I read through the book, and I want to welcome Dustin. First, let me say this. Dustin serves as the discipleship pastor at Stones Crossing Church, just outside of Indianapolis. He's written three books and is working on a fourth. Dustin and his wife have two young children. You can follow Dustin on his blog at indycrow.com, or find him on social media at Indy Crowe. Dustin, welcome WCN TV.
Thanks for having me on.
We're blessed to be chatting with you today. As I was seeking a guest for today's show and chatting with our mutual friend Don Otis, I said, who do you have that would be somebody that would catch people's attention, a new book that's out? And he recommended you, and the title delivers, because it piqued my curiosity as soon as I read it. Your wilderness is not a waste, God's purpose in suffering and strength. So many people, especially Americans, Christians specifically, somehow they've developed an idea that life is supposed to be trouble-free, or that Jesus is going to fix everything, you know, in a split second. I don't know where that idea came from, but it's certainly not biblical, is it?
It's not, no. And yeah, I don't know where exactly it came from, but I think it does kind of get into all of us, this assumption that, you know, Jesus promises a better life, which he does, but not in the way we think, or Jesus has victory, and he does, but not in the way we think. So we often assume that means following Jesus, like you said, means it just makes everything better and trials go away, or life should now be easier because I'm a Christian. And yeah, Jesus said, you will have troubles in this life, not you will have ease and comfort.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And you would think that Christians would recognize that truth as they read through their Bibles and they see all of the biblical characters, prominent biblical characters that had trials and tribulations, had struggles, they had periods of suffering and things that they went through. And you picked up on a very important aspect about that, and that is that in those times of suffering, those times of trial, God wasn't absent. He was actually there.
Yeah, even for me, I mean, I've been Christian probably around 25 years, and so I know the biblical stories, but there is still, I feel this assumption, even when I go through trials, either I think I've done something wrong or God's done something wrong, he's abandoned me, but I still have that kind of gut reaction of, oh, this is strange and I shouldn't be going through a trial. And obviously, the more we then read scripture, we see not only are trials normal, but trials are what God often uses to grow us, to reveal himself, to shape our faith. And as a pastor, whenever I ask people, like, tell me about a time you really grew in life or what stretched your faith, almost always it's trials. So we don't want them, but that's what God uses for our good.
Yeah, absolutely. You open your book, in fact, sharing one of those very trials. I thought it was a good way to start the book. It gave a very personal feel to what you would then talk about. Do you want to touch on that at all?
Yeah. Was this a story of my child or just what the church was going through?
Yeah.
I mean, one of the things that's been a trial for our family, we have two little kids, and we've had a lot of health issues, especially our son. He's 4 now. But he had like 12 ear infections within a few months, developed asthma. And then one night he went into respiratory distress. And so as a parent, I think those are often some of the hardest trials for us because it's mm-hmm. so out of our control. And then the anxiety and the worry spiral because we can't fix it and we love him and we want to fix it. And thankfully, you know, God's timing and his providence. I was supposed to teach the next morning on the story of Hagar when this was happening. So I'd already done the prep work. But my son had to actually be Lifeline and had gotten so serious that they had to get a special ambulance to take him to a children's hospital. And so I'm in the car following him, not knowing what's going on. And that was just a terrible moment as a parent. And so, you know, in those moments, what do you think about? What do you go to? What do you pray? And thankfully, the story of Hagar was a reminder that God sees us in our suffering. He knows what we're going through and he draws near. And so that story of Hagar I had been thinking about was exactly what I needed. So I just prayed, Lord, you do know what I'm going through and you do see my worry and my pain and suffering. And yet you are with me and your promises still apply.
Yeah, very much so. So friends, for the book, I want you to understand that what Dustin does is he takes biblical characters. He's already mentioned Hagar. It takes biblical characters, examines times in their lives, and then extracts from those biblical accounts principles that demonstrate that God is in fact with us during those times of struggle. So Hagar, there's a chapter on Moses, 3 chapters on Israel, which were very good, a chapter on David, a chapter on Elijah, and of course, you can't leave out Jesus. So chapter on Jesus. And one of the things that I appreciated about the book, and I think readers will as well, is that at the end of each chapter, there is a section that you've titled Ways to Respond. And then you give some points there. And then also you provide some discussion questions. And I thought that was a brilliant move because this then lends itself well to being a small group study or even a Sunday school class study, something like that, that questions are there.
Yeah, that's part of my hope because I think when we suffer, when we go through a wilderness, we tend to isolate ourselves. And yet, I mean, I'm dealing with biblical stories, so it can be a Bible study, but we also need to talk about those things together of when we are suffering or when we feel disappointed or there's pain or just confusion and waiting. like we need to be talking about that together. Like, how do we walk together and pray together? So that is the hope, that you'd find a friend, a small group, or people in your church to read and apply it with.
I just sense, Dustin, after listening to you make that statement, I sense that there are some folks that have joined us for this, and they're suffering what I'll call silently. They're not saying anything to anyone. Close friends may know that something is a bit off. Their friend may seem a bit down, but why are they so reluctant to share the burdens, the times of struggle? Because one of the things that your book brings out is there's great freedom in sharing that with our brother. I mean, that's how we are made in community as an ecclesia, to share our burdens. So any thoughts on why so many people struggle silently?
Yeah, I think for me, and I'm an introvert, I probably tend to do that. And I think sometimes some of the reasons are we don't want to burden people. And so we don't want to feel either awkward, like how do I share what I'm going through? How do I tell people what's really going on? But also we don't want to be a burden to them. It feels like life is hard. Most people are trying to survive. And if I tell them what I'm feeling and experiencing and the loneliness I'm going through, like then it's another burden in their life. And I don't want to burden them. So sometimes it can be good motives, but we just think, okay, this is left up to me. So one of the things I encourage people to do is, because so many people are like that, they're not going to just come out and say, hey, here's what I'm really feeling and experiencing, is to kind of initiate. If you notice a friend or family member, neighbor, coworker, and it just their countenance is down, or you know they're going through a hard time, don't wait for them to come to you, but you go to them and say, like, do you want to meet? Do you want to talk about what you're going through? Do you want to pray? So I think taking the encouragement, the lead to just walk with a friend or a loved one, that's one of the things we can do to help people.
Yes, absolutely. You make 4 points in the chapter on Hagar that I think is it's good to bring up at this point. And those 4 points are, and I'm just going to share them, Dustin, and then allow you to comment on those, any thoughts, comments on those. So these 4 points, friends, that are in the chapter dealing with Hagar are these. Number one, God befriends us in the wilderness. Number two, God sees and hears us. Number three, God's help is already on the way. And number four, God transforms our wilderness desperation into worship in the desert. So God befriends us in the wilderness. Let's unpack that a little bit, Dustin.
Yeah. Yeah. With Hagar's story in particular, one of the things I liked about it is, you know, she knew a little bit about the God of Abraham. She'd certainly learned about him, but she didn't really know him. And it's not until she goes and runs and hides in the wilderness, there God meets with her. Again, God says, it says that God looks on her and sees her. She actually names God, that this is a God of seeing. And you just get the care of God, that God sees this woman and her suffering. No one else really sees her, but he does. And he draws near to her. And so she actually comes to discover, oh, now I really know who this God is. Name him. There's an intimacy. And so I see that as the beginning of friendship. So beginning of faith, yes, but really like this friendship with God.
Yes. Yeah. And remember the context, friends, the context for Hagar when she became pregnant and her entire attitude changed, especially toward Sarah. And so she was driven out, hopeless, pregnant. What is she going to do? And God comes to her in those moments. It's just fantastic. And that leads into the second point that you make, is that God sees and hears us in those moments of struggle.
Yeah. And she does it twice. So she has two wilderness experiences, and both times there's this similarity of, yeah, she's really at the end of a rope. And the second time, you know, she has her son and she's afraid they're both going to die. And so both times she kind of cries out to the Lord in prayer. So that will be a common theme in a lot of these wilderness stories. It's just the desperate prayer. And again, God hears her. And so you see the language of God sees and knows, but he also hears her prayers and he hears her heart underneath the prayers. So again, those are the reminders that when we're crying out to the Lord in desperation, he does, he sees and he hears us as well.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's an important point to remember, because it's very, very common for people when they find themselves in the midst of a storm, some type of situation that's causing a great amount of anxiety and struggle. People ask, God, where are you? Well, he's there. He hears, he knows, he sees what you're going through. God's help is already on the way. What do you mean by that, Dustin?
Yeah. Part of the image that came to me, so I'm not a runner, a long distance runner. I like the idea of that. But I had watched these kind of documentaries about people that hike the Appalachian Trail. And what they do is they have friends that kind of stock food along the way. And as I read Hagar's story, you see this with David. You see that the provision that Hagar needs, and so for her, part of that is just water. They're about to die of thirst. You know, where God leads them, she doesn't see that there's a well of water, but it's there. And the angel of the Lord points out, like, the well's already here. The same for, we'll see in David's stories. Whenever David's in the wilderness, again, he's leading an army. They're famished. They're hungry. And yet God sends some human resource full of food to him. And so to me, that reminds me that, you know, when we're in a trial, we have no clue how God is going to deliver us or help us or provide for this need. And it really feels like there isn't a way. Like, maybe it's financial. I have this financial need and I can't imagine how God's going to provide. And yet what scripture shows us is you don't have to know, but the help is already on the way. Eventually you'll see it and you'll see that God had planned that. Not a surprise. He has the help already in store. You just have to keep waiting by faith until the time is right.
Yes, amen. And then finally, the fourth point that you draw out from Hagar's example in this chapter is that God transforms our wilderness desperation into worship in the desert.
Yeah. And I think, again, her story, so we've talked about just that desperate situation. You really had nowhere to go. She could try to get back to her, you know, the place she was from. And so there's this desperate sense of she's a single woman. She can't fix her situation. She's all by herself, or she has her son to care for. And it's complete desperation. But what changes that is she does encounter God. So again, befriending God, seeing who he is, understanding that he does see and hear me, having God's provision and tasting that, oh, God has provided for me. And so it completely changes her outlook. So she goes in downcast, despairing, but she leaves joyful and trusting, because she now, I know who God is and I see how he has cared for me in these practical ways.
Yes. And a theme that emerges from all of the chapters in the book is that you demonstrate, I think, pretty clearly how God turns our wilderness experiences into places of bounty. Great things actually come out of those.
Yeah, there's a story I don't think I talk about. I had to cut out a lot of stories, which is always painful. But when Israel's in the wilderness, one of those stories is they encounter the water that's bitter. And, you know, there's this bitter water. We just can't drink it. And they're crying out, we need water. And, you know, God tells Moses what to do. But essentially, God turns the water sweet and so they can drink it. And I think that short story is a metaphor that God takes the bitter things of life and he can make them sweet. God can turn the desert into an oasis, which again gives us hope that as hard and as painful as this looks right now, God can do something really, really good and he can provide bountifully in the midst of that.
Yeah. Yeah. You say in the book that brokenness precedes usefulness. Now, I learned that a long time ago. That sometimes there needs to be a breaking in order for the Lord to bring us to a place where he can use us in a very specific way. Can you elaborate on that? Because some folks perhaps have not experienced that. They don't see brokenness as anything that's particularly useful in their lives. but they need to connect that to what God's plan, what he's actually doing in their lives to bring them to the place where they can be useful.
Yeah. Yeah. I think, you know, a couple of stories. I think of myself, I think about, you know, I went to Bible college and seminary and it came out full of knowledge. And yet I just hadn't experienced enough life at that point. You know, you're in your early 20s. I had had some hard things, but wasn't really broken. And so as much Bible knowledge as I had, it's really hard to love and have compassion for people and minister to them when you haven't been broken and you haven't walked through hard things. So that's part of my story, learning to see how God uses your trials. But yeah, I've experienced so many adults, especially kind of midlife and older, who have either been through hard things and hard trials or even have sinned themselves. And I think we assume that means I'm done. Like that means I just can't be used. I don't have enough knowledge. I've not been good enough. My life has been too hard. And we think those are the things that disqualify us from being used by God. And yet what we see in scripture again and again, if we respond to those with repentance and with humility and allow God to teach us and change us, those are actually the things that qualify us. So, you know, when we go through trials, Corinthians talks about the comfort we receive, we then comfort other people. Yes. If we know what it's like to taste God's grace because we've been humbled, we can show that grace to others. So that brokenness is part of what we need to love others well and from a position of grace and humility.
Yeah. I don't remember the specific details, but I do remember a story that G. Campbell Morgan told once about a very young pastor preaching. And he and his wife were in attendance. And after the sermon, Morgan's wife said, "That was a wonderful, wonderful teaching and sermon." And G. Campbell responded, "Yes, it was, but it'll be better after he's broken." Mm-hmm. And what he meant by that was sometimes we can teach and use illustrations, examples, make applications, but until we've actually experienced what it is that we're teaching or preaching on, it's somewhat in the abstract. There's no direct connection or certainly empathy on that subject or that person or that trial. And I've never forgotten that, Dustin, over the years. It's like, yeah, there is a lot of truth to that. Trials, struggles for me as a just my own personal testimony, they have always brought a sense of renewed compassion for others, kindness, the desire to be kind toward others, to behave mercifully toward others as a result of those things that the Lord has brought me through. Have you experienced similar?
Yeah, absolutely. And sometimes that's because when we're broken, it does create that dependence on the Lord that you stop trusting in your wisdom and your strength. Sometimes it just makes you so thankful for like the mercy and grace of God. And so you're in a position where you can be used. And sometimes it's just because of the unique life experiences you have, often through trials, you then can relate to other people well. And so, yeah, as a pastor, there's so many people where you want to help them see that thing that you feel like, again, is like an embarrassment or shame, like other people are going through that or other people have suffered in similar ways. And you might be the very person who can show them what it looks like to come out walking with the Lord and having a stronger faith. Even for me, I've lost both parents in the last 3 years to cancer. I lost my dad 3 years ago. My mom passed away 3 weeks ago. Wow. And that's been really hard, but I didn't really truly understand death until then or grief and loss. And yet because of that now, people are more wanting to come to me, like, tell me how you're dealing with grief, how you're dealing with loss. And I just have a greater sense of like connection to them and understanding of what they're going through. So it's been really painful, but it's allowed me now to walk with other people suffering and to have them walk with me.
Wow. Well, I'm sorry for your loss, brother. That is fresh. 3 weeks is very fresh. So thank you for being willing to join us for this show tonight. Yeah. One other question about Hagar, Dustin. Why did you think, to start the book with Hagar, because you talk about Moses and Elijah, and Jesus and Israel, and some people might find that an interesting decision to put her first.
Yeah. And somebody actually recommended, one of the editors, like, well, I don't know if that's the best place to start because people don't know Hagar. And I think a couple of reasons. One, it's chronological. So hers is the earliest in the Bible. And it, like I said, the first person to name God. But also, I just think her story really does summarize, especially like the tenderness and the compassion of God. I think so often when we think we're in the wilderness, it's because we've done something wrong. And God is like out to get us. Like, God's mad at me. He wants to punish me. And obviously, in one of the later chapters, I talk about sometimes God does discipline us and we are sinful. But a lot of times it's just the brokenness of life. It can be our bad decisions, but it can also be other people hurting us. And so I think this story just starts with the tenderness and the love and the mercy of God, really, that I think carries throughout all the stories. And I hope it sets a tone of God's grace to you in your wilderness.
Yes. Yeah. Well, and I think it does, Dustin. The one thing that comes out of that is that God meets us there. I mean, clearly in both instances of Hagar being in the wilderness, that is demonstrated that God meets us there. It's a good principle to remember, friends, that wherever we may find ourselves, whatever the struggle is, no matter the severity of the storm that you're going through, God meets us there in that place.
Yeah. I think, like I said, we so often just need that reminder because we're not seeing him yet. So the reminder, like what you're going through right now, you know, the people watching, listening, like he really does want to meet you. He's ready to meet you there. But we have to first believe that and then have eyes open to see it, as opposed to assuming he's not going to meet us there.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. Well, we often think about the big events in Moses' ministry, like the parting of the Red Sea or receiving the Ten Commandments. But you talk about how God met Moses first in the wilderness to shape him. Let's discuss that.
Yeah. I think, you know, I'm 41 now, so I don't know if that's midlife. I don't know what midlife is, but it seems like it's probably around that. And I think Moses' story really resonated with me because it just felt like his life was not what he thought when he's in the wilderness. So the first 40 years, you know, he's raised by Egyptian Pharaoh, get the best intellect, training for how to be a military hero. So he had this trajectory of what he thought life would look like. And then obviously when he runs and flees from Egypt into the wilderness, he spends 40 years as a shepherd. And so shepherds were looked down upon by Egyptians. Not only that, but he doesn't even have his own sheep. Like, he's caring for his father-in-law's sheep. And so that middle period of his life is really one, again, of like being humbled, having nothing. And I feel like certainly he had to have some disillusionment of, this is not how I thought life would turn out. I thought I'd be more successful, further along, know God better. And so I think that kind of speaks to what we so often feel in life. Even if we have a good, blessed life, maybe we thought it'd be better, or we thought we'd be further along, have better relationships. And yet what we see is that middle period of his life is where God grows his faith and shapes him and teaches him to trust in the Lord and teaches him how to be a shepherd, so that in the last third of his life, he can do the big things we think of. But that middle period, which feels a little bit like a wait, is where God shapes him for the future.
Yeah, the one thing that sticks out in Moses' life that I think about is, and this is prevalent again today, is this, Dustin. Material possessions, having all of the benefits of life that set you apart or put you in a place of esteem, and that's not necessarily a sign that that's God's plan and purpose for you, because he took Moses completely out of that context growing up as a prince of Egypt, had every available resource at his disposal, and yet that wasn't part of God's plan at all. Can we speak to that at all today? Does that have application to us? God may be calling us away from the things that we think are the purpose of life, because the true purpose of life is finding out what his desire is for us and then walking in that.
Yeah, for sure. I think, again, it goes back to interpretation. So often we wrongly interpret, you know, physical, material blessings. We think about like, oh, that means God is with me, or God is good, or I must be in the right. And when life is hard, well, God is against me, or it's in the wrong. In the scripture, it's often the reverse. You know, so often it warns about when all the things in your life feel like they're going well and you're blessed and you're healthy, you could be very much in the wrong, but it's also a time to just be more careful. And so you don't interpret God in light of your circumstances, but you say, okay, is God teaching me? So whether things are going really well or really hard, whether I'm in the palace or out in the fields, is God teaching me things? Is he growing my faith? Am I trusting him? Like, those are the signs that he's at work, not am I healthy or sick or rich?
Yeah. Yes. Yeah. I'm going to touch on just a couple of things that you write about in the chapter on Moses, Dustin, and just get your comment. One is that God is faithful to that. So this is from page 47, folks. When you get the book, well, just make a notation now. When you get the book, go to pages 47 and 48, and you'll see these 10 things. We're not going to discuss them all, but a couple of them are worthy of some further discussion. These are a couple of things that Moses learned about God through his struggles. One is that God is faithful to his promises. God reiterates his covenant to Abraham as the basis for delivering Israel and leading them to the promised land. That is a great testimony that God keeps his word, isn't it?
Yeah. And, you know, when this is happening, when Moses finally makes it to the burning bush, this is a reminder, like, yeah, God is being faithful because he's sending Moses to free them. And that's coming after earlier in Exodus when it starts. It says that the people are crying out to the Lord for freedom from their bondage, and the Lord sees them, hears them, knows them. It's very similar to Hagar's story. And so the fact that he sends Moses to deliver them is a reminder that he never forgot them. He had a plan, and Moses is part of the plan to deliver them, but he always keeps his promises and his word to his people.
Yes. Amen. Amen. The second point, and this is actually number 6 out of 10, but a second point is that God is sovereign and possesses authority over all. Sometimes we see our struggles as insurmountable, as if there's no way that I'm going to overcome this, but we forget that God is with us in the midst of all of this.
Yeah. And I think a couple of years ago, we wanted to live closer to family. So we were trying to find like a new church job that would be a good fit. And again, I often limit God, and I don't think in terms of like, yeah, that he is with us and he's sovereign over all things, but he also owns all things. And so I often limit him in terms of like, well, if I'm looking for a job in this city, like, it's going to be really hard to find. And so we make God small, as opposed to scripture again and again is showing us how big he is and what he's capable of doing.
Yes. And then a third one that is very good. God draws near to sinners in mercy and grace. We could not stand before the holiness of his presence were it not for his mercy that provides a way for sinners to draw near. And then you write, everything Moses and Israel experience in Exodus are acts of pure mercy and grace, both because none of it is deserved by them and none of it is accomplished by them. Boy, what a reminder.
Yeah, I think, again, part of why I need that reminder is, you know, we can hear these biblical truths and we can think, we put up an objection. We're like, okay, that's good, but not for me because I'm a sinner, or because I don't deserve that, or I've not been good enough. And it's the reminder that, well, yeah, that's true. Like, I don't disagree with you, but everything we receive, including God's grace and his promises is bought for us by Jesus, and we receive it because of his mercy, not because of our goodness and works. And so, again, if our objection in trials, or when we learn about these stories, is, well, I don't deserve that, or I'm just not as good as these people, you're not. They weren't either, but we all need God's mercy, and that's what how we relate to God.
Yeah, yeah. I think that's just that thinking, Dustin. I think it's just residue from the enemy, that the enemy seeks to get us to think in those terms and forget that God is merciful.
Yeah.
Full of grace. And yeah, good stuff in that chapter on Moses. So after the Exodus, then you move into three chapters dealing with Israel. Israel spent a lot of time in the wilderness, and you talk about some of those times. What are some of the things that stand out to you about that time?
Yeah. Yeah, I think one of the things I think about right away, so they're freed, and I like to put myself like a little bit of holy imagination, like imagine what they were thinking. So yeah. They were finally freed, like God has heard their cries, God answers them. And so they must be thinking, oh, now it's finally going to get good. We're told we're going to this promised land, milk and honey, no more slavery, like everything is looking up. And then immediately, and this is kind of the pattern of the book, between bondage and the promised land is the wilderness. And right away, they're led into the wilderness. And what's interesting is the scripture says there was a straight path. Like God could have taken them on a straight path from Egypt to Israel. That would have been a lot quicker and easier. But it says he actually takes them on the long, circuitous route because he has things to teach them there that they must learn before they're ready. And so I think just the idea of God's leading and the fact that he leads us into the wilderness and he doesn't take us on the easiest or shortest trip, but the purposeful one, because he knows us so well. He knows exactly what we need to grow, to trust him, and to prepare us for the future. So I love that God leads us and he's with us as he leads us, story that comes up.
Yeah. And even in the New Testament, I think there are two passages of scripture. I think one of them is in Romans. The other might be in the 1 Corinthians letter. But Paul mentions, he says that all of the things that happened to Israel, all of those were meant for us to learn something. Those pictures that we see of Israel in the Old Testament, we're meant to learn something by them. And I find that very important to remember, especially as, you know, we live in a time, a very strange time, for a lot of reasons, but we live in a time where there are numbers of people who say that we need to disconnect from the Old Testament, and I simply, well, beyond disagreeing with that, that's flabbergasting to me.
Yeah, like you said, they have the specific verse. These are for your instruction. This is our story, our book. That so often, even the New Testament authors, that's what they're drawing from, is, and they're using verses and references. So we go back, and as we read those stories, we say, okay, we're like them. We're like Israel when they're grumbling in the wilderness, or God is leading us just like he led them. And so like when Jesus later on is led into the wilderness, it says the Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness. And so he's goes through the baptism and he walks through the same paths of Israel. And so, yeah, it's laying out these patterns to say that was true then, it was true in the New Testament, and it's true for us today.
Yeah. Yeah. And when we find ourselves in a wilderness, if we describe it that way, in a storm, people use that analogy a lot, we tend to feel desperation and helplessness more acutely, it seems.
Yeah, when I think about wilderness, that's part of, people often ask, like, what's your definition of wilderness? And the Bible doesn't really give a definition. You know, it's commonplace that it's like trials, temptations, troubles. But some of the characteristics you see that lead to desperation is it's a place of waiting where you cannot change your situation. So in the wilderness, there was a danger of like thieves and robbers and animals. But also you could get lost and you had no way of finding water and food. And so anytime people are in the wilderness, they're desperate. And I think that's why it's a good metaphor for our life, because there's so many things we face that we can't simply solve or fix. We don't have the strength, the resources, or the wisdom. And so desperation and dependence are good words, because that's what we feel there.
Yeah. Yeah. And that describes Elijah to a T. Most people, when they think about Elijah, they think about his boldness in calling out the false prophets, the prophets of Baal and Mount Carmel and that whole scene. But they forget about Elijah and his desperation, his wilderness experience. What are the few things that you write about, Dustin, in this book that Elijah teaches us about enduring through those times of despair?
Yeah. Well, one thing, like you said, the Elijah's story is interesting because he has done those big things. You know, he had such courage and boldness and confronting evil rulers, but also like going toe-to-toe on the mountains with these false prophets, and God shows up and starts his fire. But then the story of him in the wilderness is after all that. So even though he's seen God do huge things, he does despair. So it is a reminder to not coast, that any of us can fall into despair, discouragement at any time. But part of what God does is God gives him perspective. And so I think one of the things we learn is in the wilderness, so God takes him up to this mountain and he kind of has a speech with him and gives him perspective. I think that's one thing we need, because Elijah was saying, like, no one else has been faithful. He says, I'm literally the only prophet who's been faithful. And God says, well, there are actually these 100 other prophets. And also, here's my plan. I actually have a plan in place where I'm going to do X, Y, Z. And so I think he's giving him perspective. And sometimes that's what we need when we're suffering in trials. We're seeing it only through our lens, our interpretation, which often is very misguided. And so we need friends to help us see differently, but we also especially need scripture to go back to, okay, what is true? Because those truths counter our false perspective.
Yes, amen. Yeah, very, very important. Have the proper perspective. That's why I've stated this many times over the years. When we find ourselves heading into or find ourselves in the midst of the wilderness, the question that we should be asking is not why me. It should be this: what do you want me to learn, Lord, from this? Because this is not a surprise to you. I certainly didn't expect to be here, but you knew that. So help me to understand from your perspective what it is that I'm to grasp and to learn. And I know you're going to use this in some way to bring about a change in me. I think all of that's part of having a proper perspective, Dustin.
Yeah, and I think, you know, as I was writing the book, I had a chance to teach on it some and then write it. And as you know, when you preach or teach or write, God is teaching you. And yes. one of the things he especially taught me, I think really ties into this, is, again, so often when I don't like my situation and circumstances, that's what I'm asking. Either where is God? But also just saying, like, why aren't you doing anything? Or why aren't you doing what I want? Yeah. And one of the questions I felt like he was reframing is, don't ask that. Instead, ask, what are you doing? So not what are you not doing I want you to do, but I need to ask, what are you doing that I need to see? Or what are you trying to do in me that I need to be open to? So again, that's that change of perspective from, God, I don't think you're really doing enough or doing it quickly, or you're not doing what I want. And instead say, I believe you must be doing something good and wise. So what are you doing? What are you trying to teach me? Help me to see that and to believe it. And usually when we change our posture like that, he does teach us and he reveals something when we're humble and come to him like that.
Yeah. Yeah. Well, you can't talk about people in the wilderness without talking about Jesus. So let's discuss your chapter on Jesus in the wilderness. What stuck out for you as you were writing that chapter that you wanted people to most comprehend?
Yeah. So the Jesus chapter, like you said, I think there's two parts to it. So one is, I think it finishes this story of the wilderness. But the way it starts is, I think Jesus gives us this model. So, you know, we think of Matthew 4, when Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, he faces temptation, he has meat in 40 days. And so I think one of the most important things we learn is that Jesus uses scripture. He actually uses Deuteronomy, uses wilderness stories to combat every temptation. So again, I think that's there for a reason. Like, if Jesus uses scripture, he's modeling that for us. And so it goes back to so much of what we do face, whether it's like, here's a trial, or here's a temptation, or just here's suffering, here's anxiety, whatever it is, or I'm facing anger. We need to be using the word of God to fight those things. So we fight to find strength. We go to these truths instead of half truths. But no matter what we're facing in the wilderness, you know, our weapon is the sword. It's the word of God. And Jesus models, this is what you use. This is how you fight. This is how you survive in the wilderness. And I think that's how we have to survive and fight.
Yeah. Yeah, absolutely. One of the things that I recall about Jesus from the Gospels is that in conversations, he would often ask a question. When a question was asked, he would ask a question, and the two seem to be unrelated. In other situations where statements are made, he would make a statement, and the statement would seem to be out of place or not connected or associated at all with what was. And I think about that in the context of your book, and that is, if we know those things are true, then that should help us to understand that when we find ourselves in these places, periods of time in our life, we shouldn't expect them to make sense to us, but we should be open to what God wants to say to us in those moments to bring understanding and clarity. What do you think?
Yeah, I think of, again, in every one of these wilderness stories, God never says, okay, let's pause. I'm going to explain to you why I have you here. Here are all the things I'm doing. Yeah. But the story itself shows why it's good and wise. And sometimes, or a lot of times, when we look back, then it makes sense. And like, okay, now I can probably see what God was doing. Sometimes it doesn't, but we trust, because what the Bible tells us is God is at work in all things for our good. Mm-hmm. God never leaves us, forsakes us. So we go through all these promises, and it helps us see, like, God doesn't have to explain it, but I know he is doing something good, and I need to trust him. And instead of trying to figure out the answer to either getting out or why I'm here, I'm just looking for what he's doing and just submitting and surrendering myself so he can do it in me, kind of learning the lesson.
Yeah, yeah. I mentioned this very early on in our conversation, Dustin, about one of the features of the book is that at the end of each chapter, you have a section that you've titled Ways to Respond, and then discussion questions. So I didn't say it then, but I'm going to say it now. I think it's important that you call people's attention to, okay, now, what have you just read? What has the Lord spoken to you about something in your own life through what you've just read? And how would you then elaborate on that? So I guess what I'm saying, Dustin, is having these discussion questions is very valuable, because it enables people to verbalize what it is that they've just thought about or learned from that chapter.
Yeah. Yeah. For me, again, I'm a pastor, but also a discipleship pastor. So I get to do preaching, but I also do a lot of classes kind of on either spiritual growth or how to read your Bible. And I think one of the misnomers is, like, reading the Bible, hearing a sermon, it's just getting the information. So if I read the chapter, I learned some things, like, that's good. But none of those things really, like, get it into your heart, get it into your bones. You do have to work it out. And so I think part of, like, why I always like to push people to, okay, how do you respond? What do you do? Or talking about it is because it moves from, like, the head to the heart. So, you know, you learn a truth. Oh, God is leading Israel. Like, that's a good reminder. But if we pause and we process, okay, like, right now, where am I tempted to believe he's not leading? or what are truths and stories I need to write down? Oh, maybe this is the specific way God is leading me, or these are times I saw God lead me in the past. All of those help us like, okay, I feel that that is true and I'm applying it to my life. And so I think that's where transformation comes from. Like when you're in a group, a Bible study small group, and you're actually talking about it, you're understanding it, and you're applying it at a different level from just like, okay, that was true and I'm glad I learned it.
Yes. Yeah, I would agree with that. It's almost like something, it's a takeaway. It's like being able to be nourished. It's like leftovers, I guess. You get to be nourished again after the meal. And then a secondary, as you're contemplating this and discussing it, and great value in that. So love the format that you put that in there.
And sometimes I think about, like, you know, I have two kids, and the way we do education historically was, okay, a teacher teaches a lesson, but you would never stop there. So then usually you have like, okay, as a group, you're going to talk about it, and then you have homework. And so part of the goal is you move from like learning to processing to application. And I think in the church, it should be the same. We move from like we hear principles to we process it together so we understand, we problem solve. But then we have to apply it through homework in our own lives. So that's kind of the goal and philosophy underneath that.
Yeah, yeah. Good point. Good point. Final question. What is it, if you had an overall objective in this book for readers, what was it?
I think I just hope that it's little like windows of hope. I use that language. So again, I know for me, so often in a wilderness, it's easy to like despair or give up or feel weary, especially when those trials like pile one on top of another or a season lasts really long. You kind of just, you're ready to give up, you lose hope. And so I think, again, going back to scripture and seeing time and time again, that those are the seasons where God is most at work. We might not see it or feel it yet, but God is wanting to prove himself and to show up and to teach us. So my hope is that gives hope to readers that God is purposefully at work in this season for you. We just have to keep waiting and trusting and leaning to him, and he'll prove it in the end.
Yes. Amen. Folks, we have been speaking with pastor and author Dustin Crow. The book is Your Wilderness is Not a Waste, God's Purpose in Suffering and Struggles. Very good book. I recommend that you grab a couple. This would be useful for small groups. This would be useful even in studying with your spouse, studying a quick study in the morning or evening. Would be good for that as well. Dustin, thank you so very much for joining us here on WCN-TV.
Thanks for having me on. I enjoyed it.
You're welcome. Folks, that's all we've got for you today in this episode of WCN-TV. Please share this with your friends. Go out and grab the link off of the WCNTV.net site. Post it on your social media accounts. Share it with people. It's a book about hope in the Lord. God bless you. We'll see you next time.